All right. Turn to your Bibles this morning with me, would you please, to the book of Revelation chapter 17. Last week we did a little bit of an introduction. I just tried to give you last week some information relative to the history of Babylon and what that represents. The thought process is that it doesn't necessarily represent a literal city, Babylon, although it may be Babylon rebuilt, or it could be Rome, the spirit of that. But the overall understanding of it, it is not necessarily a physical representation as much as it is a spiritual representation. The melding together of all of the religions of the world dates back to Genesis chapter 10 and Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and his wife Semiramis, and we saw all those characteristics that have been adopted, many of them into the church. Began with primarily with the mother-daughter cult. You know, Semiramis supposedly had this son who was conceived by a sunbeam, Tammuz, and he died, was resurrected to life, and so that whole mother-son cult worship began. Was adopted into the church in the 3rd century when Constantine, after the church had been persecuted for 3 centuries, Christianized the world and declared everybody in the realm of the empire to be Christians. And so there were a lot of things that came over. And that doesn't necessarily mean that some of those things like Christmas or Easter, we abandon those things because they have, some of the terminology has its roots in cultic stuff, because we still celebrate Christmas as the birth of the Savior, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And so we still worship the Lord. The world has things all screwed up with that. It's more materialistic and all those kinds of things. But we know what we're doing. We know what we're worshiping. Ishtar was the name of one of the cults, and so that was transliterated into Easter. That doesn't mean we stop celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's still Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. On the first day of the week, what happened? They looked in the tomb and He was not there. Praise God. So we still celebrate those things. The world has twisted stuff. Now one of the things that is a danger to us, those things are things that are more visible, more observable to us as things that have been tweaked. Some of the other things that we see going on today are not quite as readily visible to us. And that's where we have to be really, really careful to search the Scriptures daily to see if what is being told us is in fact true. You with me on that? Because there are people in what is called the church today that are twisting Scripture, making it say things that they want it to say rather than what the Scriptures really say. And so we have to be careful. We have to be good students of the Word of God so that we are not taken in by some of the stuff that people are being taken in by. One of the things that we've talked about repeatedly in the video series that we're doing on Thursday night is that there are, I believe, multitudes of people in what is called the church, or who are going to a church, a supposedly Christian church, who don't have the faintest idea about what it means to have repented from their sin and received Christ as their Savior. They're doing a good thing. They are depending on their good works, their good deeds, to gain favor with God, not ever having repented of their sin and receiving Christ as their Savior. That because there are false teachers who are telling them that it's okay, everything is, and we see this more and more, even in the evangelical community. There is more and more of a trend to turn away from the inerrancy of Scripture. It's, you know, it's okay if you're just sincere. Listen, folks, God's Word is real clear about all of this stuff. And we need to be sure that we know what we're believing and what we're seeing and how we are following the Lord and what we are proclaiming to be the gospel. So it's just really important. Amen? So that's a little bit of extra stuff. Here's what we know to be sure. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. Hallelujah. Now, what we know is that there are two comings. One is in the air, the other is to the earth. We call the first one the rapture. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We know that that event is going to trigger the events that are going to take place that we've been studying in from chapter 4 all the way up now to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then as we talked a couple of weeks ago about the bowl judgments that are poured out upon the earth. And if that's the end of that period of time, the end of the bowl judgments, when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he is going to come back to bring righteousness and truth to this planet. That is a wonderful hope and a wonderful prospect. Because what do we hear going on all around us now? That you can't trust what you hear in the media because stuff is so tainted, so twisted. They call that spin. Listen, the gospel has no spin to it. It's straightforward. And so we need to trust what we know of the Word of God. But we see all this going. But before Jesus comes back, touches down on the Mount of Olives, as we know about in the second advent, the second coming, we know that before he does that, there are all these other things that are going to take place, which for us right now are future. And as John recorded them, of course, they were future for him as well. Some we've already discussed, as I said, a lot of that. Chapter 16 showed us the destruction of the armies of the Antichrist being destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. That is an amazing... Well, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. I'm pretty confident it's not going to be much of a battle. God said, let there be light. Light be, light was. So if he has that kind of power to throw the universe into being from nothing, I don't think the battle is going to be a battle with all these armies. It's going to be a little mopping up operation, if that. So anyway, but in addition to the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to see all the false religions of the world destroyed. That's a great day. And so during the millennium, there aren't going to be any Muslims, any Jehovah Witnesses, any Mormons, anybody else. It's all going to be about Jesus and him alone. So all of those religions, all that stuff that is false is going to be done away with. And there will be only one God to be worshipped in the way that he has prescribed that to be done. So it's all going to be destroyed. And finally, all the godless political governmental systems are going to be brought down. Isn't that something? Because, you go to the United Nations. What are there now, 200 and some nations in the world, and they get together at the United Nations in New York, and how much agreement is there there? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's just amazing. But what's going to happen is a divine, glorious, wonderful monarchy is going to be set up during the millennium, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. And the glory and the wonder of all of that is we get to rule and reign with him, and that's going to be pretty cool. So I had a friend of mine one time who said he wanted to be the golf pro at Pebble Beach during the millennium. I don't know where the Lord's going to put us, but we're going to be exactly where he wants us, and there's only going to be the worship of the one true God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, anyway, chapter 16 describes that. Chapter 17 and 18, those two chapters describe the religious and political system of the Antichrist and how they're going to come down. Chapter 17 that we're dealing with this morning, the religious side of that. Chapter 18 is going to deal with the political side of that and what is going to take place there. And that's followed in chapter 19 with the return of Jesus Christ, the second advent when he comes to the planet. So we see those things. So what we're in here now is an interlude. We've seen that several times. At the end of the seal, the end of the trumpets, the end of the bowls, an interlude. And so we're still in that interlude. But the question that just kind of comes to mind as I read through this and think about all this, how in the world does all of this take place where the people of the earth fall into this trap? And there really is only one answer to that. And Jesus said it when he was explaining this to the disciples when they were talking about the temple. And it all comes about through the deception of the nations. The Antichrist is going to deceive the nations of the world. The leaders of the world will be deceived. Jesus said and warned about that, this one world religion where this man of sin is going to be revealed. And so we're seeing the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of those words right before our eyes going on today. It's a deception that will sweep the planet in the last days, and we must realize that false religion will always be the worst enemy of that which is true. Waldron said that in his commentary. And may I just say, get ready, because what you saw on the news of the pictures of what took place in Charlottesville last week is just a precursor, is a little peek into what is going to happen on this planet, I believe even in this country, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and claim that there's only one way. Listen, the world will not be tolerant of that. And every bit as much as they were on all those people saying they're racist and they're bigots and all those kinds of things, guess what happens when you say, I'm sorry, this is not right. There is only one way. What are you going to be in that day? You're going to be persecuted. People are already experiencing that kind of thing around the world. But this is something that is going to be so pervasive all across the planet, and especially here, because we see this whole thing of tolerance going on more and more. So it's just important that we see that. So at this point, we are at, in our study, this fourth and final interlude, which really is a break in the chronological flow of Revelation, as I said. We see all these things taking place, and so what's going to happen? 19th chapter is going to once again pick up with the chronology that we've been looking at. The seventh bowl judgment is chronologically followed by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I love this little slide that I found, that because it's just, it shows to me the splendor of it and the majesty. This isn't some weak, initiated, you know, this is Jesus Christ coming back to the planet in all of his glory. And that's going to be a tremendous thing. So we're going to enter into this, I call it an explanatory interlude, which is going to, the purpose of which is going to be describe the final destruction of religious and political Babylon. Chronologically speaking, these chapters cover, I think, a broad period of time. A lot of commentators believe that as well, as I've read. So this is really kind of a view backwards to the beginning of the tribulation as this all is being set up, the political and religious part of this aspect of Babylon is starting to take place. So we see it happening all the way through the tribulation to its culmination when we get to chapter 17 and 18. You with me on that? Okay, so this chapter, chapter 17, we're going to deal with this in two parts. I suggested that last week, gave you the background, the history of Babylon. Today we're going to deal with verses 1 through 6, and then next Sunday we'll deal with chapter 17, verses 7 through 18. And what chapters 17, verses 7 through 18 do is give us the meaning, as the angel explains to John the meaning of the harlot that he sees riding on the beast, the woman that is riding the beast, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. So we're going to look at, first of all, I've divided up into three parts this section of Scripture. The invitation that John is given by the angel, the insight that he is given in verses 3 and 5 as to the identity and what she's all about. And then finally, we're going to look at the intoxication that John observes in verse number 6 and talk a little bit about that. So let's start, first of all, with the invitation that John is given, and also you see there the announcement of judgment that is coming. He says in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" So we have here then the appearance of the harlot as she is revealed to us here. And it's at this point that one of the angels who had these seven bowls came and spoke with John. We don't know which one of those seven angels it was. It was just one of the seven that poured out their judgment upon the earth. And the angel shows John this vision of the judgment that is to come upon religious Babylon, the harlot, the great harlot that he mentions here, the great harlot that will be judged. Now, she's not actually a prostitute herself, but she is representative of that spirit. All the way through the Old Testament, you remember there are many times when God spoke of Israel, that they had been unfaithful to him. They were considered to be his wife, and they were unfaithful. She prostituted herself. And how did that take place? It wasn't a physical thing that was taking place, but they were going after the other gods and having that intimacy, supposedly, of relationship that they had with Jehovah, with gods that were no gods at all. So God likened that to spiritual adultery or prostituting herself, Israel prostituting herself to the gods of the nation. So the term harlot then becomes a metaphor for false religion, for spiritual defection, for idolatry and religious apostasy. So all of those things are representative of what took place with Israel in terms of turning from her husband, as it were, the Lord, Jehovah God, to all the gods of the nations, which were not gods at all. You follow with that? That's clear, right? Okay, good stuff. So then he gives the announcement of the judgment, and then we have the appearance of the harlot. Next we see the announcement of that judgment on the harlot. And so he speaks of her in terms of her being a great harlot. And that emphasizes the all-pervasive influence of this woman throughout history and the seriousness of that influence in the eyes of God. So when I say that, what I want us to understand is this religious system is not something that just springs up during the tribulation. It has been in existence. That's why I spent all that time giving you the history of Babylon all the way back to Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. Because that spirit has pervaded all the way through the nation of Israel and even into the church. And it is existent in the world today. That spirit that is prostituting itself with gods that are not God, with beliefs and systems that are not ordained by God, and having that intimacy of relationship with someone else other than the Lord. Now, we know there are only two possibilities. Love God and the other guy. Right? And those are the only two. And so if we are not being true and faithful to God and His Word, then we are aligning ourselves in a way that is considered spiritual adultery. That's what the Bible talks about in many of those kinds of things. So when John is invited to see this great harlot who sits on these many waters, he is told he is going to be viewing her judgment. And the description of her as this great harlot, as I said, emphasizes what she's gotten. So we're to take this very seriously. So we see her appearance and then the announcement. Now I want you to notice something else about her in these verses that we see. And that is the authority that the harlot has. Look at what it says. She sits on many waters. So this influence that this harlot has is very extensive and it is very pervasive. Do you see that and how dangerous that is in the world that we live in today? This I call it a religious spirit. We are, as a race, as human beings, mankind, incurably religious. We will worship something. God has made us in that way, and we're going to worship something or someone. And too many times, the one that we are worshiping, if we look in the mirror, looks a lot like us. Oh, I don't worship myself. Yeah, you think about it. All right, so what about her authority? It says upon many waters. It represents peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. So it just speaks of the pervasiveness of this. Her influence has invaded all nations of the world. It's true. You see it. I mean, look at worship through history. And what do we find? That same influence. What is that influence? It is finding or relating to God in another way other than what Scripture says. It's man saying, I'm going to build me a tower that will reach up to the heavens, and we will call our own shots. We will go our own way and do God the way we want to do God. And curiously enough, at the base of the whole thing, He's a lot like us. And you've heard people express this as I have. Well, the God I believe in wouldn't do such and such. And I say to that, you're right, because He doesn't exist. He can't do that. So it's just amazing when we look at that whole thing and see this represents all the nations of the world, how pervasive it is. Now verse 2, the first part of it, I want us to notice the alliances that the harlot makes here. And it says here, he saw this harlot, and with whom all the lead kings of the earth committed a fornication. Who is he talking about? The leaders of the planet. Isn't it interesting the move that we see toward this one world situation, government, one world economy, one world religion? That whole thing, what is that about? It's about throwing off what the world considers the yoke of serving the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth and all of these things, and doing it our own way. So this harlot is said to have committed acts of immorality with the kings of the earth. What does that mean? It means this joining together with a false god, having that relationship that God intended man to have, and it's within the leadership. They have said, we're not going to do that. They have made a decision that they know better than God, know better than the Bible, know better than the truth, and they are going to form what they want. Well, where does that idea come from? I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And we know that the Antichrist, the beast that comes out of the sea, the false prophet, we know all of that. What is it? It's that same spirit of Antichrist that says, I will. And what are they trying to do? He is trying to get people to worship him. Is that anything new? Well, he appeared to Jesus and said, listen, if you'll just do what? Worship me. I'll do all of these things for you. So he's always been trying to get that to happen so that he can usurp the authority and the throne of God. Well, hallelujah, it's not going to happen. All right, so these kings of the earth are the leaders of the world who will be in charge of the Antichrist's kingdom. They are the people that are going to be under his authority, leading and causing the people to go in all these directions so that this one world thing is going to take place. And this false religion, pictured as this great harlot who has lined itself up with the political and the religious arm of the Antichrist's kingdom. So that's what is going to take place. Now, don't forget, you won't be here. I won't be here during that time. Praise the Lord. I thought about that and talked about in terms of watching some of this stuff go on from the mezzanine. You know, we're going to be looking at. I say that more in jest than anything, just to kind of help us be realizing where we're going to be. But I think we're going to be so caught up with the glory of heaven at that point, for that period of 7 years while it's going, that we're not even going to know. Well, maybe what we're going to be doing is preparing battle plans and getting ourselves ready for where we're going to rule and reign. I don't know what's going to go on. We know we have the marriage supper. I also think that time with God in eternity is a non-issue. Well, 7 years here, who knows how many eons of time it could be in heaven. I don't know. Anybody have a clue on that? No, you don't know any more than I do. That's good. All right, so not only will this be an alliance with the leaders, but the laity, the people, they are made drunk with the wine of her immorality. It just shows us that what is taking place isn't just something that is dictated, but the people are going to be wholesale logged into this thing. They are going to be so believing. Because what has man wanted since the beginning? He's wanted this utopian society, and the Antichrist is going to say, I'm providing this for you. And so all this, so they are going to be real excited about getting, again, not to make such a big deal about Charlottesville, but the spirit that you saw there, that there's a word for that. It's called fanaticism. And they will be fanatical about the beast and his kingdom and implementing his programs. Listen, it's going to be a terrible time on this planet. All that stuff. And the people are going to be so much so that John says it's like they were intoxicated with this. They are so... Have you ever seen... We've all seen and heard... I was thinking of what was that a few years back? The Hale-Bopp thing. Heaven's Gate. Those guys. Were those guys fanatical about that? Oh, yeah. Jim Jones... In another era, those of us with colored my hair know that about that. Were those people? Yeah, they were. They drank Kool-Aid. They were so fanatical about that. We're not going to have Kool-Aid after service, by the way. So, lemonade and cake. All right, so this angel is not describing people who are physically drunk with literal wine committing this sexual immorality, but it's a figurative thing. You understand that, right? And the basis for that is God's whole idea about being unfaithful, the people being unfaithful to him. So you're with me on that. In fact, here's what Walbridge says about this. I quote him a lot because he would be considered the Cadillac or the BMW or maybe the Lamborghini or some other, cool analogy of guys who know about biblical prophecy. But listen to what Walbridge said. The alliance of the apostate church with the political powers of the world during this future period of time not only debauches the true spiritual character of the church and compromises her testimony in every way, but has the devastating effect of inducing religious drunkenness on the part of the inhabitants of the earth. People crazed with this idea, going nuts over it. False, as he said, and I already quoted this, false religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. And the moral wickedness that is going to be involved in here in the union of the church with the world during that time imposes a stupefying drunkenness, if you will, where they are just like in a day as far as things spiritual are concerned. So it's just this craziness that is going to go on during that time. Now, does that sound really far out? I mean, that sounds like, for again, gray hairs like me, Twilight Zone material. I mean, it really is like that. It's weird stuff going on. Because in a mad rush for power and prestige, the apostate church, mind you, will commit spiritual adultery with the Antichrist. The church is going to be joined. The church is that it's called the church that is left after the church is gone. You with me on that? So this is unification of a false, idolatrous religion. This coexist baloney that goes on, let's all get along, can't we? And that's all good until you say, I can't go along with that. And then nobody wants to coexist with you anymore. It's just amazing stuff. So many people like to a lot of people and guys that I've read, and I grew up with this in my lifetime, believing that this was the Catholic Church. And while I don't disagree with that, I think it is far beyond the Catholic Church. I think it's going to have to include all the religions of the world. This guy is going to have so much charisma that he is going to be able to bring it all together. And can you imagine on the economic side of that? The wealth? Just in two religions, in Catholicism and in Islam, I read, and this is an old statistic, it's at least 10 years old, I think. The wealth of the Catholic Church was estimated at almost $4 billion. It's probably lower than that now. But not only that, but think about all the wealth that is involved with the nations of Islam. Because what's one of the things that they possess that most of the rest of the world doesn't? Oil. It's going to happen. Yeah, right? So anyway, all that stuff's going on. But all other religions of the world involved in this. And since it's a well-accepted religious system, it's likely to appear as very attractive to even the most, what's the word I'm looking for? The most disbelieving, for lack of a better one, person. It's going to appeal to them. They're going to be appealed, except for those people during the tribulation who say, wait a minute, I found an old Bible in my grandma's chest. Hope chest or whatever that was she had, and I read, and boy, that sounds pretty wrong. And so to take that stand during the tribulation is going to get you an instant ticket to heaven. Praise God for that. So, alright, so now 3-5, we're going to look at the insight that John has given relative to this, relative to her activity. There are five things that I want you to notice about those. I've listed them for you there in your notes. First of all, I want you to notice her unique place. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now I just think that's really interesting. Because when you stop to think about all the stuff that has gone on up to this point in terms of the devastation and the judgments that have been poured out, what do you think this planet is going to look like at that time? A wilderness. I mean, it's devastation. I mean, we think of the literally millions and billions of people that have been killed during this time, just during the first few judgments, to say nothing of the hailstones and all the stuff that we've already talked about. So John is carried away into this wilderness. The desolate nature of the wilderness, I think, is appropriate for this, because it's not only just physical destitution or desolateness, it's spiritual desolateness. And that's how God is characterizing it. He sees that as spiritually desolate territory. Why? Because they have gone after other gods. And as much as anything, it also represents that spiritual state. So it's just an important. But, you know, the interesting thing about it to me is that the people of the earth, what are they going to think about all that? Right on, dude. They're in that. They're with it. They believe it. They're going for the whole deal. So it's just what does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? This is really important. God is going to send a spirit of delusion, a strong delusion, so that they will do what? Believe the lie. Now that's just, to my mind, is knowing what the Word of God says and seeing that it's just almost inconceivable to me that anybody would believe this stuff. But there is going to be that spirit that is going to be released. Strong delusion so that people will believe this and follow after the Antichrist. It's just amazing to me. Also, notice the unappealing position. And I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now I say that's an unappealing position just because of this beast that she's sitting on. 10 heads, crowns, I mean, you know, just amazing stuff. But it indicates, on the one hand, that she is supported by the beast, she's riding it, but it also would seem to intimate that she is in control of the beast, or at least has some influence over that. But the interesting thing about it is, anybody who talks in terms of a one-world government tells you that those three things, political, economic, spiritual, have to be in control of that in order for the Antichrist to rule. So the spiritual aspect is an important part of that because, right, again, it's in our nature to worship, and so men are going to want to be religious and all that kind of stuff. But the problem is, as we read later on, that position of influence and even authority by the the false prophet, the religious part of that unholy trinity, is short-lived because the beast is going to turn on her, and we'll find out about that in chapter 18 as we go along. So notice also her unholy profanity. What does it say? This cup which was full, or on the name that was written, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So her association with blasphemy and the dragon, the beast of the dragon, are clearly seen. This is from God's perspective. The world is not going to see this blasphemous stuff, and they're not going to recognize that, but God clearly sees it and knows that, and that's what John is portraying to us. So to the people of earth, she's going to look quite religious. Going to have the faith, if you will, that everybody wants to have, and they're going to follow after that to their own destruction. Next, let's look at her unparalleled or unlimited prosperity on two fronts. First of all, in her apparel. It says that she is arrayed in purple and scarlet. And if you've done any study at all in biblical typology, that's always a symbol of government and royalty and prosperity. That they were always decked out in those colors that showed. One of the reasons for that was the dyes that made things purple and red was very costly. Therefore, the garments that were dyed red and purple were very costly. And so she is arrayed. She is clothed. Her apparel is this costly apparel. So it's telling us something about this church, so-called, in the last days. But notice also her adornment, because it says, and she was adorned with gold and precious stones. And the stones provide this ostentatious extravagance, or it shows that forth. And so today, there's a lot, not just in some of the religions that we see in this country, namely within the Roman Catholic Church and the world. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance of that, but that's not true there only. It's true in a lot of the religions of the world. And there's an upper echelon class and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's extravagance. And so it's just a real sharp contrast, isn't it, to what Jesus says we're supposed to be? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, and all those kinds of things. If you want to be great, what do? You be a servant. So just kind of a real disconnect between all that stuff, right? Okay, not only that, but let's take a look at her unholy passions, the last part of verse 4. Having her hand in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Don't need to go into a lot of detail that. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's just amazing. This passage, it expresses the woman's polluted character. Now, again, who is the woman? She is the religious faction of that control of the Antichrist. It's not a literal woman, but it's represented as that kind of a woman. And the idolatrous practices that are going on. It's a picture of this vile and abominable spiritual idolatry that is associated and has been associated with false religions from the beginning. And so it's likened or characterized in that fashion. Okay? So, now, the second part of this is her association in verse 4. This is just really an interesting thing. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So the first thing we notice about her, she is a mystery. And what that is, she's the source of idolatry, of all idolatry and spiritual adultery. And again, I've documented that. We talked about that clear back in Genesis 10. Don't need to go into a great deal of detail about that. But this harlot that's one of the reasons that I say this has to be larger than just one church. It has to be an amalgamation, a blending together of all the religions of the world in order for it to impact the whole world. So it isn't just one religion. It could be the joining together of the two major factions of Christianity and Islam and bringing everybody else along the way. I don't know how that's all going to work out. I just believe it's going to work out that way. How that happens, I don't really know, and I don't know that anybody absolutely knows that. But what I do know, it's Satan's own ecumenical movement. That's who's at the behind the whole thing. All right, so not only is she a mystery, she's a mother. She is the mother, and it represents that which began with Babylon and has continued throughout history. Don't need to say a whole lot about that. That's just what has been going on. So what this woman represents is that which began as the mother of all abominations of the earth, and it is the source of all spiritual idolatry. It's just an amazing. She is, again, Nimrod and Semiramis, we talk about that. So she's the mother of harlots. She's not limited to one religious system. In fact, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's the mantra of this whole thing. Yes, well, if you want to worship Buddha or Confucius or Allah or even God, that's okay. You just have to be in agreement that we're all worshiping the same God. Call him Allah if you want, or Buddha or whatever. It's okay. We're just all... Doesn't say that. How many gods? Just one. God in three persons. Praise the Lord. So she's the source of all of that. That fact alone just tells me that it's not limited to the meaning of just being one church. Okay? All right. So let's talk about next the intoxication that is going to take place. We're going to talk about the attack of the harlot upon those who are dissenting, those who are not believing. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What's going to happen to people who will not give in during the tribulation? They will be martyred. They will be put to death. And there's going to be that spirit that comes from this woman that is going to just permeate. And those, remember Jesus said, there's going to come that time when those who put you to death are thinking that they're doing God a service. Paul, the apostle, what was the driving force behind what he was doing? Going around persecuting the church, having people put into prison and being put to death. What was his driving motivation? He thought he was doing the work and the will of God. And it's going to be even worse during that period of time. Okay, so the woman is pictured not only as the source of all evil apostate Christendom, but also as the one who is actively engaged in the persecution of true saints. Her wickedness is just so demonstrated by this description. And drunken with the blood. It's just, can you just imagine in your mind people that are just crazed? People who, apart from the... people who have normally in life would never participate in stuff like this. But when the influence of the church and the Holy Spirit and the lives of the people in the church has been removed, people that you would think that were, you know, Clark Kent, mild-mannered, are going to be participating in this, leading the charge. This is crazy stuff, folks. Crazy, crazy stuff. So here the primary reference is not to ancient Babylon, but to this religious thing, okay? So then when John sees all this, he's amazed. What he sees taking place. Because this wasn't pagan persecution, but religious persecution that is coming from a pseudo kind of church. That's the crazy thing about it. And when I, again, thinking about Charlottesville, that can be so-called Christians who are causing and calling these people bigots and all that kind of stuff. It's just a crazy, crazy stuff. So once again, Waldron's quote, false religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. That's just, we know that to be true. So in the name of religious zeal, a lot of people have been slaughtered. These are photos of where actual persecution around the world has taken place against Christians. And we know that it's going to be, because what is it? This false religious system will not tolerate any other belief, especially biblical truth. This won't have anything to do with that. If you believe in the Bible, the only source of life, truth, then you put yourself in the crosshairs for that. Now, you know, I've long wondered about all of these events, but the closer that we get to the end of time, I can see more clearly that this business of tolerance will be the vehicle in which persecution travels.
I don't know if that adequately portrays it or not, but just you kind of get a graphic picture of there. Because tolerance says you don't, and so you get run over, okay? So not only so, but how what is called Christianity will lead the charge against true Christianity. So in the name of tolerance, what will happen to truth? It will not be tolerated. It's just amazing. And I know you see it. We've talked about this in other ways. But just listen to all the talk, again, of things that we see taking place in the world around us. And those kinds of statements that we see that are moving more and more towards anti-Christian, us being lumped in with racists and bigots and all of those kinds of things because of a lack of tolerance and standing for truth. It's just that is just becoming more and more pervasive. Listen, and it's going to get worse, because here's what Jesus said about that. Then he said to the disciples, it's impossible. How is it? Impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Is this stuff going to happen? We've talked about this almost ad nauseum. But it's going to happen, and we need to be aware of that and ready, preparing our own hearts and minds. And it's going to happen. But here's the kicker for that. Woe to those through who it comes. So we don't want to be a participant in any of that. Amen? This stuff is going to happen, and an unbelieving, God-rejecting world is being conditioned to launch itself headlong. Where? Into the judgment of God. It's being... Do you see that? I mean, it's just... I get irritated, righteously indignant, when I watch some of the stuff that is being touted as the gospel by some of these purveyors of heresy that I watch on so-called Christian television. They're not speaking the truth, and they're certainly not speaking it in love. Because if they were speaking the truth in love, they would be warning men and women to flee the wrath to come. They would be presenting a true and honest portrayal of what the gospel actually says. Not some get rich, you know, God wants to bless you and make you prosperous and all that kind of drivel that is being perpetrated as the truth of the gospel. I just read again comments this last week by, oh man, God save him, I pray. You know, is it God's will for me to drive? Why do I drive a Rolls Royce? Because it's God's will for me to drive a Rolls Royce. You know, I don't have a problem with somebody driving a Rolls Royce. I don't have a problem with that. What I do have a problem is saying, that's the standard because you're king's kids. How does that fly in Tibet? How does that work in South America? How does it work in some of the places in Africa or India that I've been? Listen, it doesn't fly. But yet, here I am in a place called Katamarwa in Uganda, off in this place where you can't even really know or see a discernible town or city, but there are literally thousands of people out there in the bush. And here one of these little kids hands me a paper from one of these purveyors of that nonsense from a day gone by who's already dead, but his stuff is still being published. And out here in the jungles of Africa in Uganda, this kid hands me a paper that from this guy that's been dead for 40 years. And what is it saying? God wants you to be rich. Are you kidding me? And you're believing this stuff? Well, brother so-and-so said, oh, just a 15-year-old kid. But he was believing that stuff. If nothing else, judgment is going to come to this nation for the garbage that we have imported to the rest, exported to the rest of the world. Where's my button? But know this. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Is that a powerful verse? See, and that's talking about conditions when? Before the tribulation. That's stuff describing what's going on today. And listen, it isn't going to get any better, right? We need to be like the sons of Issachar that we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, or chapter 12, verse 32. They were men, the sons of Issachar, who knew how to discern the times.
We need to be discerning of the times that we are living. That means when we see all this, we are not to participate. We're not to go along with it. Turn away from such practices. Say no to that. Be willing. And I'm not talking about arguing with people to win an argument. But I'm talking about knowing the truth so that we can bring some correction. When people try to load you down with some of this stuff. I'm confident that probably every one of us here at one time or another has been in contact with someone who wanted to lay this prosperity gospel on you, or you've heard it being taught somewhere else. We've all experienced that. A while back some guy came to me and said, "Oh man, have you read the book of Enoch?" My question was, how much time are you spending reading the Holy Bible as opposed to spending all this time on the book of Enoch that is mentioned in the book of Jude? It isn't in the Bible, because some of the stuff in the book of Enoch is so unbiblical that you can't even call it inspired. Don't get caught up with all this frivolous stuff. That's why Paul says, don't get caught up with this whole business of genealogies and arguments and stuff that has... Because why? Because it doesn't edify. It doesn't build us up in the most holy faith. If we just get this one down, we'll be doing okay. Anybody here made that yet? I'm not raising my hand. There's just plenty of stuff for us. So don't get involved with all that. Be aware, most certainly. But be able to give an answer to those who ask a reason for the hope that we have. What does that mean? Oh, it could mean Pastor Wayne is saying again, you need to be in the Word. Possibly I could be saying that. So, what do? We need to let people know that this isn't just information that we stick in our heads. But we need to let them know about the love of God. We need to tell them the truth about what is going on, and to warn them from the wrath, about the wrath that is going to come. Amen? Next week we're going to examine the rest of the chapter. But in the meantime, how are we to respond to all of this stuff? As I said previously, we must warn people. But more personally, how does this stuff impact my life? What effect does it have in my life that will cause something? What do I do is a basic question that I try to somehow weave into just about every message that I preach. What do I do as a result of what I've read? Amen? Listen, again, this isn't just information that we are to pack into our memory bank or program into ourselves. It is truth that has the power to transform our lives. I'm not a fan of change. Surprised? I'm not a fan of that. But when we know Christ, there is a process that is at work in every one of our lives, and that is a transformation. We are being made into His image. And we need to be open to that change and allow the Spirit of God to do that. Listen, I only know of one way that that's going to happen on a spiritual plane. That's through exposure to the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that has the power to change. I can't read Reader's Digest and affect a change in my life that is going to be on a spiritual plane. I can read all the self-help, how-to, kind of books, whatever you want. I can watch the cooking show, learn all those things. But unless I apply the truth of the Bible, of the Word of God, my life is not going to be significantly changed, at least not changed for all eternity, so that Christ is being revealed in my heart and life. Amen? So it's just so important. I mean, is this new to you? It seems like I've said that somewhere before. So the question is, how will it change me? How will what I've heard change me? How will it change you? What will we do as a result of knowing that there are people that live around you, that live around me, are going to suffer untold physical agony here on this planet because they have either not heard or have rejected primarily the truth of the gospel. And they are going to enter into a 7-year period of time that is horrible beyond our wildest imagination. And then, after that, go to hell.
So what will we do?
So the question that I think has to be asked and answered by each one of us, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? What can I do? I think I've told you this before, but I can remember very vividly one time when I was in San Francisco years ago, and I was so overwhelmed with the sense of evil as I stood on a street corner in downtown San Francisco. And it almost made me go down. It was so heavy. And I just was standing on that street corner praying in my heart, Lord, what can I do? And just as clearly, wasn't audible, but it was real clear, the Lord just said to me, spoke to my heart, nothing. I didn't call you to San Francisco. And I went, oh, okay. But he had called me someplace else. And that's where he wanted me to focus my attention. He hasn't called any one of us necessarily to any particular place like that, some den of iniquity or whatever. But he has called you to be where you are today. Your neighborhood, your job, whatever. Maybe someplace else on the planet he may call you to. Whatever it is, he will equip you. Listen, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And if we hear the call of God into the area, the place that we are, he will equip us to be the people. He has provided the instruction manual, basic instructions before leaving earth, acronym Bible. He has given us his word as a means of equipping us so that we can be the people in this world that he's called us to be. That will involve some change in your life and in mine. Are we willing? Are we up to the task? When we see what's going to happen, then we need to ask the Lord, what is it that he wants us to do? How will we be involved in affecting change in my life and in my sphere of influence, in your life and in your sphere of influence? God help us, amen, to be the people that he's called us to be. Can you say amen? Listen, that is a glorious prospect. That's not, oh no, I don't want to change. No, no, no. It's a wonderful thing. As we become more and more like him, we see more and more of the fullness and the greatness and the glory of our God. So it's a good thing. Not saying it won't be easy. It won't be easy because I don't like change and neither do you. But God will transform us into his glorious likeness. Praise the Lord for that. Pray with me, would you please? And then after we're done praying, then we're going to have Stacy come forward. And in fact, Stacy, why don't you come right now? And I'm going to ask the brethren to come, if you would, please. And we're going to lay hands on Stacy because God has sent her into this place